Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Good to be with you on the 22nd day of July, 2019. Today, just in case anybody wants to remember or know, a year ago, I was facing a certain death on the Teton Mountains when I was hanging on the side of a snowy bank, and God rescued me. And I wrote a little book, and I put it online this morning for anybody that would like to revisit the story and get some of the details of what I learned on the side of the Tetons on July 22nd, 2018. And today is a year, and I'm thinking and looking back. And so I put it out on our Facebook page. If you're interested in getting a copy of the book, it's about a 12-chapter book that I've written through the last year. If you're interested, let me know, and I'll get a copy to you. And hopefully we'll get it out to Hollywood, major TV stations, everywhere around the world. We'll make a big movie out of it. And there you go. We'll get the word out. So besides that, has anybody ever heard of this incredible speech by John F. Kennedy? Here it is.
Ladies and gentlemen, the very word secrecy is repugnant in a free and open society. And we are, as a people, inherently and historically opposed to secret societies, to secret oaths, and to secret proceedings. We decided long ago that the dangers of excessive and unwarranted concealment of pertinent facts far outweighed the dangers which are cited to justify it. Even today, there is little value in opposing the threat of a closed society by imitating its arbitrary restrictions. Even today, there is little value in ensuring the survival of our nation if our traditions do not survive with it. And there is very grave danger that an announced need for increased security will be seized upon by those anxious to expand its meaning to the very limits of official censorship and concealment. That I do not intend to permit to the extent that it's in my control. And no official of my administration, whether his rank is high or low, civilian or military, should interpret my words here tonight as an excuse to censor the news, to stifle dissent, to cover up our mistakes, or to withhold from the press and the public the facts they deserve to know. For we are opposed around the world by a monolithic and ruthless conspiracy that relies primarily on covert means for expanding its sphere of influence, on infiltration instead of invasion, on subversion instead of elections, on intimidation instead of free choice, on guerrillas by night instead of armies by day. It is a system which has conscripted vast human and material resources into the building of a tightly knit, highly efficient machine that combines military, diplomatic, intelligence, economic, scientific, and political operations. Its preparations are concealed, not published. Its mistakes are buried, not headlined. Its dissenters are silenced, not praised. No expenditure is questioned, no rumor is printed, no secret is revealed. No president should fear public scrutiny of his program, for from that scrutiny comes understanding, and from that understanding comes support or opposition, and both are necessary. I am not asking your newspapers to support an administration, but I am asking your help in the tremendous task of informing and alerting the American people. For I have complete confidence in the response and dedication of our citizens whenever they are fully informed. I not only could not stifle controversy among your readers, I welcome it. This administration intends to be candid about its errors. For as a wise man once said, an error doesn't become a mistake until you refuse to correct it. We intend to accept full responsibility for our errors, and we expect you to point them out when we miss them. Without debate, without criticism, no administration and no country can succeed, and no republic can survive. That is why the Athenian lawmaker Solon decreed it a crime for any citizen to shrink from controversy. And that is why our press was protected by the First Amendment, the only business in America specifically protected by the Constitution, not primarily to amuse and entertain, not to emphasize the trivial and the sentimental, not to simply give the public what it wants, but to inform, to arouse, to reflect, to state our dangers and our opportunities, to indicate our crises and our choices, to lead, mold, educate, and sometimes even anger public opinion. This means greater coverage and analysis of international news, for it is no longer far away and foreign, but close at hand and local. It means greater attention to improved understanding of the news, as well as improved transmission. And it means, finally, that government at all levels must meet its obligation to provide you with the fullest possible information outside the narrowest limits of national security. And so it is to the printing press, to the recorder of man's deeds, the keeper of his conscience, the courier of his news, that we look for strength and assistance, confident that with your help, man will be what he was born to be, free and independent.
Well, there you have it, ladies and gentlemen. There you have it, the great speech of John F. Kennedy. And he was warning this nation of the dangers that it faced with the news media, with the publication of particular news, and holding them to account, and was ready to expose a secret society, a cabal that was going on. And obviously, we are witnessing something. And I believe that every one of us that are kind of searching things out right now would agree that we are living in the most amazing moment, and yet there is an end time complacency that is spreading through the church at a time when people ought to be wide awake, fully alert, recognizing from all the historical data that we have in the past. And we should be a people with eyes wide open. We seem to be a people that are slumbering in the complacency of our times, and we're getting burnt out on the issue of end times, last days, and all of these different things. There's a beautiful article I want to share with you, and take this to heart. pray about this. But remember that for an entire generation, I was born in 1963. JFK was killed in 1963. And he was killed for the very speech that I just shared with you that's out there for anybody's desire to learn and to understand what was really going on in those days. And you could imagine the secrecy, the mind control, the conditioning that is taking place. And by the way, before we get off the air today, I want to make sure that we revisit Revelation 13 and look at that image that was created that both is given power to speak. Remember, there's an image that is given the ability to speak to the nations of the earth. I want to talk about that image before we get off the air. But in 1970, Hal Lindsey published The Late Great Planet Earth. The book sold millions of copies and introduced a generation to the miraculous fulfillment of end times Bible prophecies in our day and time. Coming on the heels of World War II, the rebirth of Israel, the Six-Day War, and widespread societal upheaval, many were convinced the rapture would take place before the end of the decade. But the 1970s came and went, and Jesus did not return. Then, in the 1980s and 1990s, numerous Bible prophecy books with titles like Countdown to Armageddon and Final Warning sold all over the world. Again, many people were convinced Jesus would return before the end of the century, yet Jesus didn't come. Then the world experienced Y2K, the September 11th terrorist attacks, and the phenomenal success of the Left Behind series. Once again, it seemed as though Jesus would return at any moment, but once again, he didn't. And then something happened. Complacency set in. Because Jesus hadn't come, many Christians began to openly doubt whether he ever would. Why? I believe there are at least two reasons. First, we live in a culture that demands instant gratification. We don't like to wait as little as 2 minutes for a microwave to cook a meal it took our grandparents half a day to prepare. We're impatient, and we're used to getting what we want when we want. The second reason is the errant predictions of date setters. False prophets such as Harold Camping and Edgar Wisenot told the world Jesus would return on specific dates, even though Jesus said no one knows the day or hour. The media gives widespread attention to these predictions. When these days come and go, the false prophets are exposed. This leads to ridicule of Bible prophecy, and in some cases, even Christian leaders publicly dismiss Bible prophecy as a playground for crackpots and the ignorant. But these critics forget false prophets made these claims, not the Bible. The Bible's track record remains perfect. In fact, the Bible predicted this complacency long ago. Almost 2,000 years ago, Peter issued a warning. He said, in the last days, people will deny the signs we see today. He said, they'll mock the idea of Jesus returning. They'll make fun of those who believe in the second coming and say the exact things we hear today. Things like, I thought Jesus was coming back. What happened to his promise? Well, generation after generation has said he's coming. Yet, since the beginning of the world, everything has remained the same. That's what it says in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. So you've probably heard variations of this complaint yourself. Maybe you've heard it in church. But is it true? No, it's not. Nothing could be further from the truth. To say the world is the same today as in years past, that we don't live in unique times, is just not true. More than any other generation, ours has reason to expect the second coming. Jesus and the prophets said to look for specific signs heralding the times, the end times. For over 1,800 years, you couldn't find one of the signs they said to look for. Today, in one form or another, you can find all of them. Here are just a few examples. The Jewish people are back in the land. God promised to bring the Jewish people back into the land of Israel before he returned. In Jeremiah 23, verses 7 and 8, he said he would call them from among the nations in Ezekiel 39, 28, from the farthest corners of the earth, Isaiah 11, 12, and from the north, south, east, and west in Psalm 107, verse 3. He promised to welcome them home from the lands where they were scattered, Ezekiel 20:34. And when they did, he promised to return and establish his everlasting kingdom, Isaiah 11:11 and 12. For 1,878 years, from AD 70 to AD 1948, the Jewish people lived in exile. On May 14, 1948, they reestablished the nation of Israel, fulfilling God's promise to bring them back into the land. Jesus prophesied, armies would surround Jerusalem, destroy the city, and enslave its citizens. In AD 70, the Roman legions fulfilled this prophecy. In the days that followed, Jesus said Gentiles would control Jerusalem until the times of the Gentiles are over. Then the Jewish people would once again take control of Jerusalem. When they did, Jesus promised to return in Luke 21, 24 to 28. In June of 1967, the Jewish people retook control of Jerusalem. When the disciples asked about the end of the age and the signs of his coming, Jesus told them to look for a very specific sign. He said, "The gospel will be preached throughout the entire world. Every nation will hear it. Then the end will come." Matthew 24:14. For centuries after the crucifixion, the gospel mostly reached a small area surrounding the Mediterranean Sea. But in the past two centuries, Christians carried the gospel to every country on earth. Today, missionaries live in every nation. The Bible is translated in hundreds of languages. The message of Jesus is sent around the world by radio, TV, satellite, and the internet. Our generation is the first one on the verge of spreading the gospel to every last person on earth. 600 years before Jesus, an angel gave Daniel a special message. He said, "Travel and knowledge will increase in the end times." Daniel 12:4. For centuries of human history, dramatic gains in travel and knowledge did not take place. Yet the last 200 years have seen explosions in the speed and frequency of travel, as well as the amount and availability of knowledge. For example, up until around 200 years ago, a man could travel no faster than a horse could carry him. Today, we can travel faster than the speed of sound. Many consider the Library of Alexandria to be the greatest collection of written knowledge in the ancient world. While we don't know for sure how much knowledge was housed there, some estimates say it was as many 500,000 papyrus scrolls. 2,000 years ago, this was the height of human knowledge. Today, you probably have a bigger library in your pocket. Your smartphone can download almost any book that's ever been written in a matter of seconds. Our generation is experiencing an exponential increase in travel and knowledge. According to the Bible, enemies will surround Israel in the end times. Those enemies will say, "Come, let us wipe away the nation of Israel. Let's destroy the memory of its existence." Psalm 83, verse 4. And "Let us take for ourselves these pasture lands of God." Psalm 83, verse 12. Ezekiel said, "Israel's neighbors will say, 'God has given their land to us.'" Ezekiel 11, 14 to 17. "And Israel and Judah are ours. We will take possessions of them. What do we care if their God is there?" Ezekiel 35, 10. Ever since the rebirth of Israel in 1948, the daily headlines have included these exact sentiments. Israel's Muslim neighbors claim the land for Israel for themselves, and they have no regard for the God of Israel. Ezekiel said, "In the last days, Israel will field an exceedingly great army," in Ezekiel 37:10. Zechariah said Israel will be like a fire among sheaves of grain, burning up the neighboring nations, Zechariah 12:6. "And even the weakest Israeli soldier will be like David," Zechariah 12:8. Well, since 1948, Israel has fought no less than four conventional wars against its neighbors. Despite being outnumbered more than 50-1, Israel has achieved overwhelming victory every time. The Bible says a military alliance that includes Russia, Iran, Turkey, and a number of Muslim nations will attack Israel in the latter days, Ezekiel 38:8. When God brings his people home from among the enemy nations, Ezekiel 39:27. Today we see those exact nations coming together. The alliance they form today is an alliance that has never existed in world history. Well, the Bible says a single government will rule the world politically, Revelation 13:7. Religiously, Revelation 13:8. And economically, Revelation 13:16 and 17 in the last days. It will rule over all people, tribes, and languages on the face of the earth, Revelation 13:7. Its authority will be so complete, no one will be able to buy or sell anything without its permission, Revelation 13:16 and 17. For centuries, a true global government was impossible. Today, world leaders openly discuss it, and the technology exists to implement and rule such a government. Alone, each of these signs indicate the end times are near. Together, they prove ours is the end times generation. Jesus himself said to look for these signs. He said, when you see them, you can know his return is near. Matthew 24:33. In fact, he said the generation that sees these signs will not pass away before he returns, Matthew 24:34. This convergence of signs is the number one reason to believe our generation is on the verge of witnessing the second coming. But instead of getting excited and ramping up our efforts to spread the gospel, the Christian church is mostly silent on the issue. A large part of the church is complacent. And the Bible warned about this as well. The night before the crucifixion, Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. He went to be alone and pray. But before he did, Jesus asked the apostles to stay up and pray with him. He warned them not to fall asleep. Nevertheless, they did. They were finally awakened when soldiers arrived to arrest Jesus. In a similar way, Jesus warned us not to be caught sleeping when he returns, Mark 13, verse 36. And to illustrate, he told a story of 10 bridesmaids. Of the 10 bridesmaids, 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 foolish bridesmaids didn't get enough oil for their lamps when they went to wait for the bridegroom. When they left to buy more oil, the bridegroom came and they missed out on the marriage feast. Jesus warned us not to be like the foolish bridesmaids. He said, you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13. In another parable, Jesus once again commanded us to watch. He said this, you too must keep watch, for you don't know when the master of the household will return. It could be evening, midnight, dawn, or daybreak. Don't let the master find you sleeping when he arrives without warning, Mark 13, 35 to 37. Personally, I've written about the nearness of the second coming for over 13 years. Obviously, Jesus didn't return in those 13 years, but none of the reasons to expect his return have gone away. In fact, the opposite is true. The reasons to expect Jesus to return at any moment have markedly increased. Yet, to great amazement, many Christians seem more complacent and ignorant of the signs than ever. Why? I don't know. But I'll continue to sound the alarm, and you should too. The Bible says if we recognize the signs and don't tell others about them, we're no different than a watchman who sees an invading army and doesn't sound the alarm. If we fail in our role as watchmen, God says he will hold us accountable for all those who perish. Ezekiel 33, 1 to 6. All the signs Jesus and the prophets said to look for are present right now. For almost 2,000 years, no Christian could say that. Our generation is an eyewitness to signs previous Christians could only dream about. If the signs are telling us the tribulation and the second coming are near, well, we need to be telling everybody. Now, this individual that wrote this article obviously is coming from a pre-tribulational rapture concept. And so the imminency of the rapture is on his mind. And I don't blame somebody that believes in the preacher rapture to think, man, it is imminent. But we have warned against the doctrine of imminency, that a secret pre-tribulational rapture, that the church is out of here before the Great Tribulation, is incorrect. And they have openly betrayed themselves by insisting that Revelation chapter 12 and 13 is the wrath of God, when in fact it is the wrath of the dragon. And there are tons of other verses that have exposed this whole thought that the pre-tribulational rapture camp insists that 1 Thessalonians 4 has something to do with their idea, and yet we have learned that 1 Thessalonians 4, there must be a resurrection first, and we know that the resurrection will be taking place at the second coming of Jesus immediately after the tribulation. So we may go into that again down the road, but here's a good thing we could connect with this article. He's right. The signs of the times are everywhere. And the only things that are waiting to be fulfilled is the coming of the man of sin. There will be a great falling away. There will be great pressure. There will be a great tribulation. And the specific time has been given to us of 3.5 years. And every Christian on this planet ought to be preparing for the endurance test of a lifetime. Now listen, there's an article here that a friend sent me yesterday. And I want to show you how close the book of Revelation, Great Tribulation, is to come. It is so close. We think, well, we've got all these 10 years, 15 years, 30 years. It is so close. And when it begins, remember, when the Great Tribulation begins, 3.5 years of the greatest pressure and persecution that the world has ever known, and the Christians and the people that keep the commandments and love Yahweh God will ever know. And there's only one group of people that really do that, and it's those who have Christ in their hearts. When big tech and big government partner to track everyone everywhere, that's the title of this article. Let me say it again. When big tech and big government partner to track everyone everywhere, who is leading whom? The technocrats of big tech can lead government around by the nose because they have the ultimate tools of scientific social engineering, and the government does not. George Orwell was a brilliant individual, a man of incredible insight and foresight. In his unfathomably predictive novel, 1984, Orwell warns of Big Brother. Ostensibly, the leader of Oceania, a totalitarian state wherein the ruling party, Ingsoc, wields total power for its own sake over the inhabitants. In the society that Orwell describes, every citizen is under constant surveillance by the authorities, mainly by telescreens. The people are constantly reminded of this by the slogan, "Big Brother is watching you," a maxim that is ubiquitously on display. In modern culture, the term "Big Brother" has entered the lexicon as a synonym for abuse of government power, particularly in respect to civil liberties, often specifically related to mass surveillance. As brilliant as Orwell was, something continuously struck me as incorrect as I read 1984. Orwell's government was extraordinarily competent in its totalitarian imposition of technological power. In reality, no government in the history of man has ever been even remotely close to that competent. For Orwell's Big Brother dystopia to become reality, big government would need private sector help. Enter private sector big tech. Big tech has delivered much of the technology Orwell envisioned, as but one of many examples, Orwell's telescreens, devices that operate as televisions, security cameras, microphones. Telescreens are used by the ruling party in the totalitarian fictional state of Oceania to keep its subjects under constant surveillance, thus eliminating the chance of secret conspiracies against Oceania. We're already all the way there via big tech. How Google and Amazon are spying on you. The study found that digital assistants, Google Home and Amazon Echo, can be awake even when users think they aren't listening. The devices listen all the time they are turned on. And Amazon has envisioned Alexa using that information to build profiles on anyone in the room. Amazon filed a patent application for an algorithm that would let future versions of the device identify statements of interest, such as, "I love skiing," enabling the speaker to be monitored based on their interest and targeted for related advertising. A Google patent application describes using a future release of its smart home system to monitor and control everything from screen time and hygiene habits to meal and travel schedules and other activities. The devices are envisioned as part of a surveillance web in the home to chart families' patterns. This is all insanely creepy. Big tech is insanely big. Microsoft, their market cap is $1.1 trillion. Amazon's market cap, $942 billion. Google's market cap, $775 billion. Facebook market cap, $550 billion. These four spying companies are currently worth a combined $3.7 trillion. Our nation's entire economy is $19.4 trillion, which means these four companies all by themselves are worth 19% of the United States. But it's big tech doing the spying, not big government. Anyone who looks at big tech's all-encompassing spying ability and thinks big government is capable of doing anything remotely similar hasn't paid attention to the past 10,000 years, supposedly, of human history. The only way big government can impose big brother is to partner with big tech. And here's where we get the uh-oh. Before I go any further, I want to welcome Patricia to the broadcast. Patricia, we heard John F. Kennedy's speech about conspiracies, secret societies, a government behind the government. We're living in days where a generation has passed and we have morphed into this police state, this surveillance software that's everywhere, major big tech corporations working side by side with government to enslave the masses. And Orwell's, the only difference I think about Orwell's movie 1984 is it's so bleak and depressing. Whereas in Babylon, in the reality of scripture, it's going to be luminous. It's going to be bright and glorious and people are going to be rich, but only to the Christians who will not be able to operate within the system will it be a difficult period of...
Well, everybody definitely will be taken care of. To what degree? Depending, I am sure, on ability. But everybody will be taken care of except those who will not receive the mark of the beast.
Which we now talk about socialism, right? I mean, taking care of everybody?
Yes, socialism, even beyond that, it's communism. And so what we have now is the very depiction of what is already prophesied in scripture. And there are other things that I would like to present, other scriptures about the signs of the times that we're in. And that is, right will be wrong and wrong will be right. In Isaiah 50, 20 through 21, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Have you heard anything like that recently? Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and shrewd in their own sight. And in 2 Timothy 4:3, regarding the church, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. That's why the church hasn't risen up the way it should rise up. In the last days, in Isaiah, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, and these nations have become very immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, in which we approved in the government as being something right, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And we're seeing this in abundance right now in the ways of the world. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. And then one other in 1 John 2:15-17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eye, and pride in possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Amazing verses. You know, I heard some verses complimentary to that as well by Pastor Joe Sweet. He has a teaching on the pre-trib rapture that is absolutely phenomenal. I'm going to be playing that at some point, Lord willing, this week, because he brought up scriptures I had never considered before. So again, we're just connecting the dots right now, all the different things going on in Puerto Rico. There are massive riots that are breaking out. They have become violent at times. They're trying to get rid of their government leader there. We are watching what's going on in Iran. We know that there's an escalation going on there. We've heard Pompeo talking about that. We know right here at home, the political division in Washington, D.C. is massive, and throughout the United States. We have predicted a summer of violence in 2019. We're concerned about that. We want to be in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now. And so we're watching the highs and lows, and we as Christians are kind of going and navigating, keeping our eyes on Jesus all the way through. But Patricia, I want to visit a passage in Revelation 13 about this image that was created. And here's what it simply says. In Revelation 13:11, I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb. He spoke as a dragon. He exercises all the power of the first beast before him and causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Patricia, it's kind of dawning on me that that is what we call television today, computer screens today. The beast, the man of sin, is going to have the admiration of the world. And how is everybody going to see him at the same time if it's not through some kind of imagery that we see projected on television screens and movie theaters, computers? And I'm thinking that this imagery that has been created, we didn't have television till when? When did television come in?
52.
1952, somewhere around there. We didn't have a television until that time. And now we see this great creation of television where you could broadcast. Fast forward to where we are today, 500 channels, 2,000 channels. You see everything in the world by on your little phone, your smartphone. You hit a button, you can see videos on YouTube and momentary break-ins of live things. I believe that the beast, the man of sin, the world ruler, the Antichrist, is going to be witnessed all over the world on these screens that have now been made to speak.
Well, he already is in the form of commentaries of the news, CNN, even Fox here and there, proclaiming things that are wrong as right and right as wrong. It's already prophesied to be, and we're seeing it now at this time we're in. And what amazes me about it is people don't know the difference of what is right and what is wrong because they really haven't read the Word of God. And they will not read it because they think it's something that is foolishness to them. But that foolishness becomes their very death.
Well, amen to that. And Patricia, I want to just bring our conversation into this moment of truth, this moment of reality. I believe what God has been saying at this time through the voice of the watchmen, the prophets, the pastors, the teachers, the people, the congregation of God, all of God's kids who are awake. I believe God is making us aware of a sound. He's making us aware of a sound that we need to hear. And what is that sound? I find it again in Revelation chapter 18. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried with a mighty, strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils. And then in verse 4, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Patricia, there's a sound of an angel, a voice of the Spirit, a messenger. There's a messenger that's going to be, and this is not necessarily a singular messenger, it's an angel, the voice of an angel of the messengers that are going to be warning God's people to come out of Babylon before the Revelation 18 collapse, before the Revelation 18 destruction. Remember, Babylon will come to her zenith of power. She's about to be plugged in. Every component is coming together. The supply of all things necessary for life are going to be under her power. Remember that. And so God would say to his people, prior to Babylon's zenith, when every last component is connected and she's fully plugged in, that will be the time of the snare. And God would warn his people prior to that moment, come out of her, my people, lest you become partakers of her sins and her plagues. And the time to come out is before she rises to her zenith of power and find the wilderness that God has spoken about, where there will be provision for 3.5 years, that you will not be forced to take the mark of the beast. And what's concerning to me is I'm beginning to hear the four winds of that voice, even though there are things that yet have to be fulfilled to create Babylon and bring her to her zenith of power. And yet we know all over the world she's already ready to go.
And you know, the essence of it is that it is an entrapment. The ways of the world are entrapments to the Christian life. And the Lord is trying to save us from these entrapments that'll suck us right into receiving the mark of the beast. You know, it may sound too literal to some people, but it's very seducing in the way the government is going to do so. Now, the government I'm speaking of is a worldwide government, and it will emanate all over the world, not just in the United States of America, but we are of that nature that has opened the door to these seductions. And how have we opened the door to these seductions to come in our direction? By losing true wisdom is how it happened. And what I am speaking of in losing true wisdom is losing the power of Scripture in our lives, to turning away from the Bible, which says that it is a sin to abort a baby. It is a sin to take the blood of the innocent. And God said, I will have great judgment against such workings. And now we are fighting abundance of illegal trespassing the word of God in the legalization of abortion, in the legalization of homosexuality, in the legalizations of many things that are happening right now that are absolutely evil, making wrong right and right wrong. There you are, fulfilling of the prophecies. For the Lord told us in Psalms 111:10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. If we fear to do wrong because he tells us it's wrong, it's the beginning of wisdom. And all those who practice it have a good understanding that his praise endures forever. We have choices, folks.
And Patricia, with that said, I wonder if the deception that is taking place in the world today is that a massive amount of God's kids are waiting for what you would kind of equate it to is the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. They want the benefit and the blessing of that miraculous, majestic time that when for 1,000 years, the righteous rule of Christ will be on the earth. And I mean, you can't even imagine the divine spiritual abundance and the control that the Christian community will have all over the world during those 1,000 years. But I think that the trap or the bait that's leading people into the trap, the bait that's leading them into the snare, is that the personal inward desire for the wealth of nations. And Babylon is beginning to show to people how expressive she is going to be, how wealthy, luxurious, and rich she's going to make everybody. And so the spirit of Babylon, in her ability to entice people into wealth and prosperity and all of these things, is a angel of light. I just wonder if God's people would be resistant to hearing God's voice right now that would say, come out of her, get into the wilderness. Whereas the majority would say, no, I'm not ready to go into the wilderness. I don't want to give up right now. I know that there's great wealth right ahead of me. I'm moving in that. I'm moved by that. Do you understand my point?
Oh, do I ever? Because the love of money is the foundation of all evil. All evil, and money is going to be used for seduction. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, it tells what Babylon's like. It explains it very well, and it says it in this manner. But understand this, that in the last days, there will come times of difficulties, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of good, but denying its power. Avoid such people. There depicts Babylon. That is the way they act. That is their personage. That's their ability to deceive and seduce.
I want to ask our listeners a question. You're out there today, and that was an excellent point, Patricia. If God told you to leave today and to go into the wilderness, and you kind of knew where that was, and it was a place that God has simply provided to make sure that you're safe, are you ready to go? Can you go today, or are you waiting for something of a promise or a desire that you've just been waiting for, and you're standing in there this whole time, you just want it, and it has to do with, you know, the wealth, riches, prosperity, of the things of this world. Are you ready to go? That's a question that only you and I could answer honestly before the Lord. And is our ear open to hear these things? Would we be willing to let go of all the things we're hoping to get out of Babylon, the things we're hoping to get out of the world's goods? Are we living in the spirit enough? See, I believe that we're on this earth right now to be a mobile tabernacle of Almighty God. I believe we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit dwells in us and that God can move us anywhere, anytime in the world. He's got his people on every continent, on every island, on every place of terra firma earth. God has his people everywhere. So I'm not espousing a fear of going anywhere or doing or living or receiving whatever God has blessed us with. But I know that the blessing that you and I should become more familiar with is the blessing of his presence, the blessing of his favor, the blessing of his goodness, the blessing of his peace, the blessing of his joy, the blessing of his love. You know, these are the spiritual blessings that are so important to our lives. And then everything else is kind of a benefit. You know, we've got good food, water, nice houses, cars. We've got these different things to use and to share with others. But our heart should never be set on these things, and we should be content, for godliness with contentment is great gain. And we need to be willing to let go of anything in this world to make sure that we guard and hold on to what we have received of God in the Holy Spirit.
Absolutely true. And there will be other signs, too, that we have to look at that has already taken place. And that is and there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, and people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Luke 21:25-26. Listen, we have seen it. We have seen it in the red moons. We have seen it in the eclipses. They have come to give us wisdom and knowledge of what is happening on the earth today. There has been perplexity in the sea and waves. There has been fainting and fear. People are afraid. It's beginning to happen. And here's another thing we should be aware of in 2 Peter 3:3-4. Not to scoff. Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing. Oh, really? Is that really happening? I hear it all the time. Following their own sinful desires, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Well, folks, we are showing you every scripture that involves what it will be like in the last days. The prophetic word from the Bible itself by the Holy Spirit, which is the wisdom of God coming through men to give understanding to us in these days we're in, to show the power of God and the greatness of God, of his warnings and his ability to show mankind.
Well, amen. And the word of God is the wisdom of God in this hour. And I want to just continue in this one thought here. Four high-tech ways the federal government is spying on private citizens. Right now, the government is tracking the movements of private citizens by GPS, reading private citizens, emails, and possibly even reading what you're saying on Facebook. Big tech once offered at least token resistance to big government's demands, at least after being outed for acquiescing to big government's demands. Well, it's first gained attention after the revelations of NSA whistleblower Edward Snowden in 2013. Congress is in the process of weighing reforms for the program. It must vote to renew Section 702 before the end of the year, otherwise it will expire. The letter addressed to the chairman of the House Judiciary Committee asked Congress to consider several reforms to the program to ensure greater transparency and privacy protections. We can now officially refer to those as the good old days. Why would big tech fight big government when they can get paid to join them? And the big government, big tech surveillance state is getting closer and closer to home. In fact, just outside and inside, Amazon is helping police build a surveillance network with Ring doorbells. Watch this. Police departments across the country, from major cities like Houston to towns with fewer than 30,000 people, have offered free or discounted Ring doorbells to citizens, sometimes using taxpayer funds to pay for Amazon's products. You know, Patricia, before I go any further, everything that companies like Cox and cable companies are doing, they want to come in and they want to, they're selling this home protection software so you could have cameras throughout your house to see if anybody's coming here. It's a surveillance, and people are gobbling this up everywhere. They want home surveillance to protect, but they don't realize how obvious that surveillance is surveilling you and your family. And so what the Bible is doing is telling us these things would be here. They're here before our eyes, and we're still complacent and sleepy. And I'm starting to get a little bit urgent about this.
Well, you should be, and we all should be, because this is the spirit of the Antichrist. His control, Big Brother, will come. And it is. It's already in practice. 1 John 2:18 says, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore, we know that it is the last hour. And in Matthew 12:36, it says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak.
Well, amen to that. And again, getting back to the balance of what you're saying is, meanwhile, while the construct of Babylon is growing all over the world, we live in a country where we have legalized the mass murder of over 80 million babies in the womb. We have shed innocent blood. We have a government in this country that howls at the full blood red wolf moons, wanting to shed more blood through their legislative power. We are living in a country where men are marrying men, women are marrying women, men are turning their bodies into women, and women are turning their bodies into men. We're living in a country where blasphemy against Jesus Christ is taking place 24 hours a day on the television screen, pouring out of the belly of the beast in Hollywood. We live in a country where pornography is running rampant. Good is evil. Evil is good, like you said. And yet, in the midst of this rank condition, the boast of Babylon is our economy is doing great. Do you see it? Do you see that? The boast is all about money. Jobs are increasing. What's that? That means money. Everything is about money. And ladies and gentlemen, that is dangerous.
And oil, by the way.
And that's money.
Which is money.
It's all money.
It's all about oil and money.
I mean, as long as there's the money's rolling in, who cares about how many abortions there are?
Or absolutely.
What laws we pass. Before
you're living a great life.
Men
right?
are going to be marrying kangaroos.
Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3 speaks of this kind of thing to happen. Very soon in Israel, you're going to hear about peace treaties between the Palestinians and Israel itself. And it's already started, but it's going to grow in momentum at the right timing. And God is in control of this right timing, but you're going to be hearing it very soon. So in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, it is prophesied in this manner. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night, while people are saying there is peace and security. Then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. And we have heard in Congress and in various other nations in their government situations, they are saying we will have peace and security. And you're hearing it everywhere. But in Israel, you're going to hear quite a bit of it about Israel. Security and peace and security. That is when you open your ears and know the time is right now.
And you know, Patricia, the government just admitted it will use the smart home devices for spying. This is from an individual. If you want evidence that U.S. intelligence agencies aren't losing surveillance abilities because of the rising use of encryption by tech companies, look no further than the testimony by the then Director of National Intelligence, James Clapper. Clapper made clear that the Internet of Things, the many devices like thermostats, cameras, and other appliances that are increasingly connected to the Internet are providing ample opportunity for intelligence agencies to spy on targets and possibly the masses. And it's a danger that many consumers who buy these products may be wholly unaware of. Privacy advocates have known for government to exploit the Internet of Things for years. Law enforcement agencies have taken notice too, increasingly serving court orders on companies for data they keep the citizens might not even know they are transmitting. So, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to come to the end of our Monday morning broadcast. We've got 1 minute left to go. We want to encourage you to go to omegaradio.org right after this broadcast, where Patricia Joy Xavier will be leading a deliverance roundtable discussion. Bob Hagen and some other friends on the Omega Radio Network will be broadcasting their message. We're keeping you alert. We're keeping you informed. We're trying to wake everybody up, including ourselves. It's been a long, sleepy night for the virgins, but the midnight cry is coming. The sound of the angel, come out of her, my people. Get ready, folks. The journey lies ahead. It's going to be a dark one. Make sure you have the oil. Patricia, a final word.
Yes, one more scripture. I love scripture. I believe it is the potency of God. 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, someone will and many will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Don't do it, folks. Be aware.
Wow, stay awake. We love you all. We'll see you soon. I'm Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministry. I've been enjoying joy. Xavier, God bless you, Omega Radio Network family. We love you. We bless you. We pray for your great success. And hopefully the things we've talked about today have been a ministry to your spirit. Stay
Amen.
In the Holy Spirit. God bless you. Here's Amen. Deliverance Roundtable Discussion on the Omega Radio Network at omegaradio.org.
Amen.